anything I don't need it. Thank you. And I'm very emotional in the last days, knowing that my time with all of you is coming to an end. Well, not, I know I'm hoping to come at least once a year and share with you all what the Lord is doing in Colombia. But I'm very thankful for all of you. You definitely have been a huge blessing to my life. When we were at the Centennial, and we sang "Great is Thy Faithfulness," and I was looking all around me, and a kid from Colombia coming to this beautiful assembly, and I was looking at what I was wearing, my shoes, my tie, everything that I was wearing that day, and it was all the Lord's faithfulness through you that I can get to serve you guys and the Lord here in this place. And so I'm very thankful, and I just pray that the Lord continue blessing our time and this beautiful assembly for his glory. And so before I start, I would like to pray and commend this time in the Lord's hands. Dear Lord, I thank you that we can come today, and I pray, Lord, that your spirit would be among us and that you would lead me as I open my mouth. I don't deserve to mention even your name, but in your grace, Lord, we can come as your church, as your people, because you are greater. As we were singing, your mercy is more than our faults, than our sin, Lord. And that's why we have this opportunity by your grace to come as your people and remember who you are. I pray for all of us here. I don't know everyone's life, but I know some, and I know there is struggles, Lord, and trials, and I just pray that you would help us to fix our eyes and gaze upon you and your glory. And I pray that once we leave this place, we would be all encouraged to continue living for you and for your glory and for your son who died and rose again. And I pray that you would be glorified, not any of us, Lord. Thank you that you're worthy of everything. And thank you for saving us. In Jesus' name, amen. So in life, we see things with different perspectives. Some people are very optimistic. Some people are very pessimist. And we call, like, you know, some of our friends can be like very, I don't know, when I remember just watching the Brewers with John, and, or I think it was the Packers. And it was a nightmare for me. Cause like, if you, I'm so glad he's not listening. Maybe he's reading. I know he's reading, but, if you go watch a Packers game with John, you'll see from firsthand, it's going to be, no, this doesn't look a good game. We're going to lose and ain't going to happen. And I know some of you have had the privilege to watch a Packers game with him, and he's very pessimist sometimes with our team. I mean, we deserve it. Last weekend, we lost the Giants. So hopefully this week we can beat the Jets. But there is that we get to see things in different perspectives, usually, you know, even in our cultures. I know, like, Halloween is a different culture here in the U.S. back home, and the churches in our churches is like something that we wouldn't celebrate that enthusiastically because of the background. And there's different positions. Some people see it as a fellowship time. Some people see it like, no, we shouldn't. So there is different perspectives on we see things with in different ways. Even COVID, you know, when I you know, COVID was really hard for so many people. Many people passed away and died, and it was a hard season for everyone. For me, I saw it in my experience. It was a time for me to draw near to the Lord again, and without that happening in my life, I don't think I would have been here. Honestly, it was a time when everything shut down and going back home and just going after Jesus and really seeing him. So we see life in things and situations with different perspectives. And so we that's what I want to talk about a little bit today. How should we approach and see things around us? Last time when I spoke, I was sharing with you all a little bit of a report on Colombia and the DR and things that were happening down there. And so I was kind of spying out the land right before moving down there. I was spying and see how things were, the church, how was things going. And as I share with you, it was a time of disencouragement a little bit because of some situations at that chapel and maybe some divisions and seeing wickedness in the schools just at top and not far from our context. We get to see the same thing. And so it seems like the enemy is gaining territory, right? Like it's like some of our young people like leaving and like not being distracted and maybe like not coming back to the chapel and things like that, that we see all over. And it's like, what is happening? Like, why? It seems like the enemy is gaining territory around us. You know, people in depression and really not knowing where they're going, people walking away and turning their backs to God. And so we see all these things around us, which are like realities, right? But I was thinking about what to speak on this today. And you know, as I am about to face a transition to go back to Colombia and face issues in the church down there and difficulties and trials. And so we live in a world where like bad news are all over the place. Every single day as you open your Instagram or whatever you check out your news, it's bad news here and there and reports of this and that. And even in the church, right? In our circles are the assemblies, right? In 1920s, there was like this revival and assemblies being planted. And now we hear of dying churches and not new churches being planted. And so this is just a reality of people hurting, isolated, making sin normal, maybe just lack of fellowship and isolation. And so based on these realities, knowledge of God and his power, definitely what we need is not more of a sight of all these situations around us, but a more sight of God and his character and who he is, so that we would know how to face all these situations and knowing that he's the head of the church. What does that mean when we see like maybe the enemy getting here in territory, but we already know he's defeated? We know the end of the story. And so maybe once we leave this place, I just want to you and myself to be encouraged to live out there in the midst of where you are, your school, whatever you are in your job, and that we would be encouraged to once again fix our eyes on Christ and trust that he will hold us fast. So open up your Bibles with me to Numbers 13. And I'm going to read the whole chapter and part of chapter 14. So I ask you to please pay attention to this. I hope as we read that the Spirit would show you through his word, even if I don't have to comment on this scripture, God's word has power, and I know it can convict us of sin and to go back to the Lord and to see, because what's happening here in Numbers 13 and 14, we see a very similar situation, right? Like people were in the wilderness, interesting enough, wilderness or the desert. I'm not a scholar in Hebrew and Arabic, but I know that the word of desert means medibar, or the place to speak. So what's happening here, the desert is a place to speak. Maybe today you are walking through a desert and not knowing where to go in the wilderness. Remember, that's the place that God speaks through. And that's what he wanted his people to go through, so they would focus on the Lord. But we'll see not actually that happening here in this passage. So let me read Numbers 13 and 14 and may the Lord speak to us in this morning. So it says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the people of Israel from each tribe of their fathers. You shall send a man, everyone a chief among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the command of the Lord. All of them men who were heads of the people of Israel. And these were their names. From the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, the son of Zakur. From the tribe of Simeon, Saphat, the son of Hori. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. From the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. From the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu. From the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodi. From the tribe of Joseph, that is from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi. From the tribe of Dan, Emiel, the son of Gamali. From the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael. From the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Bosi. From the tribe of Gad, Jeuel, the son of Machi. These were the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is. Is it any whether the people who dwell in it are stronger or weak, whether there are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob near Lebo Hamath. They went up into the Negev and came to Hebron. Ahima and Sheshai and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt, and they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster in grapes of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster that the people of Israel cut down from there. Verse 25. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites and Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out, it's a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of greater height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seem to them." Chapter 14, I'm just going to read till verse 12. "Then all the congregations raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to one another, 'Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, 'The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Then all the congregation said to one, to stone them with stones, but the glory of the Lord appeared. To all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they.'" I know there's a lot of things going on here, but I think we needed to read. And this is God's word. I'm pretty sure you know this story. This is the thing. I grew up like many of you guys here, knowing the story of the 12 spies. And it seems like it's just a story for Sunday school and that's it, right? And so I was wondering I remember this story. What does it have to do with us today? What kind of message is the Lord showing us here. And as Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, these things were written so that we wouldn't have the same heart as the Israelites. So I want to make three different observations from this passage. As we see, this passage can be split up in three big sections. And I let's say, split it up in three words that start with R, so we will remember. So the first one is the request. The second one is the report. And the third one is the rebellion. Pretty easy, right? Request, report, rebellion. So we're going to go over these three points this morning, and then we'll head out to where is this all going? Like, what's up with this story? What about me and Caleb and Joshua? What's up with this message? Because there is a very beautiful and encouraging message. And at the same time, it's a warning for us. So the request, the first part, I'm not going to read it again, but it's from verses 1 to 24. That's when we see the request. Or the commandment. I called it a request, though, because it's interesting, the first verse. Look at the first verse. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the people of Israel. Okay? It's a commandment of the Lord. But if you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1, just some pages ahead, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 20, 23, this is Moses relating all these things that happening. He says something quite different, and it's pretty interesting for me. I want you to see this detail here in this first part of the request. Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 20 to 23, and I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Okay, go out and take the land, right? Do not fear or be dismayed. Verse 22, then all of you came near me and said, let us send men before us that they may explore the land for us and bring us word again of the way by which we must go up and the cities into which we shall come. The thing seemed good to me, and I took 12 men from you, one man from each tribe. You see, there is different relates here. Like in Numbers 13:1, we see the Lord spoke, right? And he commanded it. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1, we see that the people were like, okay, that the Lord said, like, go take it. But the people are like, okay, can we check it out? Can we spy the land? And before we go, just to make sure that it's a good land. And how to reconcile both parts? Well, definitely, doubtless, God's instruction was in response to the people's request, right? Like when we see these two verses, we can affirm that even if their attitude was one of unbelief, we don't know that. Well, we will see later in the passage. So in this chapter, sending out the spies was ordered by the Lord, right? It's a commandment by the Lord, but he had already given them. He just told them, go for it. And so I just wonder if the Lord has told you something, because I think that happens to me a lot. If the Lord has told you something so clearly to go do it, then we start kind of negotiating, like, well, Lord, can I instead go this? Like, I remember Lot in Genesis, right? Like, the Lord told him, go to this place. And Lot is like, can I actually go this way? Like, look, the mount, it's far from Sodom and Gomorrah, so nothing's going to happen. The Lord is, okay, go. And then what happens? Because of him going that way, his wife was able to look back. And it's interesting because geographically, when the Lord told him to go this way, it was with the purpose of being hidden with the mountains so they wouldn't look back. But the Lord was like, let's go this way. And so we see that example over and over. And I'm pretty sure you in your life, in our sinful nature, we've kind of negotiating with God. The Lord tells you, don't do it. And we're like, well, Lord, can we maybe check if it would work? And so that's what is happening. And so that's one first example we have. If the Lord speaks, go do it, go do it. Trust him. And so we see that request from the Lord. Just go explore. The Lord commands it, and they go. 12 men. And I could have skipped all these names for the sake of time, right? They're hard to pronounce, even in Spanish, English, whatever language you speak. It's hard to pronounce those names. But there is a pretty interesting detail here that I didn't want to pass on. In verse 8, it says, from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. And now you read in verse 16, these were the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. It was right before they went out that Joshua or Hoshea, his name was changed to Joshua, which is pretty interesting because think about it. Hoshea, the name means salvation, right? But Joshua, which is the same root as our Savior's name, Jesus, Yeshua, means Yahweh saves. So think about it, like that you are about to go spy our land. Your name means salvation. But at the end, they changed it. Moses changed Hoshea's name to Joshua, which means Yahweh saves, or he will deliver. Like those are those little details that prepared these guys for what was about to come. That Yahweh was the one that was going to save them, not their own strength. And so it's a really interesting detail that we can see in the big picture too, because this is pointing out to the unified story that we have in our Lord Jesus. Yeshua, Jesus, Yahweh saves. In him, we have this salvation. He is our leader, and we're going to go there a little later. But I just wanted to make that comment so we can see that God is preparing every little detail to prepare these guys to go and take the land. So they go, spy out the land, right? To see land, good or bad, people, strong or weak, cities, rich or poor, and just to bring some fruit. So that's their request that we just read about. Let's go on to the second point, the report. We see that from verses 25 to 33. As we read, it was a bad report, as verse 32 says. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report, bad news. I'm pretty sure you and I are so... we see bad news and bad reports all over. But we have the good news, which is interesting. It's amazing that we have the gospel of Christ in the midst of a world with full of bad reports. But there is three observations I want to make here from this report. And I want to spend a little longer in this point because it's pretty interesting. And again, I don't know what all of us are going through right now, but I think these are great applications and great lessons we get from them. And so the three observations from this report that we see is that first, they focus on the wrong presence. Second, that they fear the wrong power. And third, they foresaw the wrong possibilities. Now let's take a look to each one of them. First, they focus on the wrong presence in verse 28, right? However, they were like so pumped, and then they come and however, right? Like they now see the people who dwell in the land are strong and cities fortified. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there, basically giants. There are giants and the people there. Like if you think about each one, look at the people in verse 29. The Hittites, so you guys know, the Jebusites and the Amorites. Each one of these people, they had their own practices, religious practices. And so it's interesting, right? This land that God was promising, which interesting enough, around 70% of the land that God promised it was desert. Isn't it interesting? It was, God has something planned for them to see. But imagine going to these places where they have all these currents of thoughts and worshiping different gods and wickedness and sacrificing babies and doing all these horrible things, are so powerful, so strong in their army. Not too different to the world we live in, right? We see like so many currents in thinking and this is what you should believe and so many religions out there and practices. And they focus on that, right? They focus on all these people that were happening. So they focus on the wrong presence. The focus was on the fruit of the land, right? But one thing is to focus on the presence of the fruit or the people around us. But the other one is to focus on the presence of the Savior. That's totally different. That's a different approach. Where are our eyes focused today? We can focus on the wrong presence. It's so easy to focus on things going on around us and forgetting to focus once again and every day in our Lord. The second part is that they fear the wrong power. In verse 29, again, they mention about these giants and how strong these guys were. And so who do we fear? What do we fear in this world? I wonder like if we might be spending too much time or paying a lot of attention to the news and updates and, you know, what this person posted last time and like what's happening around us. We don't want to miss out, but hey, don't miss out. Spend time in the Word. That's where we need to receive all our information, because I know like my generation and the youngers, the teenagers, and we have everything on our phones and we go all over and that's what we read and that's what we, oh, that's a nice dress. I want to get it. That's, oh, that, he looks nice. I want to be like this. And like we're filling our minds with all these things around us, but we're not spending time in the Word. And so that's when we start feeling like, oh, I don't look like that. Am I, where's my identity? And all these things that our kids in high school and middle school are, they fear the wrong things. We fear the wrong things. And so as Luke Myers on Wednesday on our study on Galatians, he reminded us, if we focus on ourselves, be afraid. But in the Lord, don't be afraid. And that's what Jesus said. It's not like a really nice quote from Luke. Like he quoted the scriptures and we could, that's what we do. And in Jesus in Matthew 10:28, he said, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's the one that we fear. And by his love, we are not that part of, we're not part of that group anymore. He's not going to destroy our soul in hell. Because of our faith in him. So that's the second observation. They fear the wrong power. The third thing is that they foresaw the wrong possibilities, right? We see later on in that report, it says, if we go, we are not able, in verse 31, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. And at the end in verse 33, it says, and we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. So they foresaw the wrong possibilities. If we go, these guys are stronger than we are, and we're not going to be able to get it, right? That's what is happening, basically. But God's presence at the end is what brings the courage. I want you to turn with me to just a couple of verses in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Look at this contrast. This is really, really nice to see and to be reminded of. Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 22 and 23. There is like a different, like there is that word grasshoppers are, is here too, but with a different focus here. Isaiah 40 verses 22 and 23, it says, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. That's our God. That's our God. They were freaking out because of all these guys happening, but what's happening here at the end is that they God's presence bring the courage. He is the one that they're nothing compared to our Lord. But they were focused in these people. They foresaw the wrong possibilities. It can happen the same with us. We may say, you know, if we obey God, if I actually do what he's asking me to do, then this and this is going to happen. That's lame. That's stupid, because we bring so many excuses thinking that things around us are greater than our God. And I think we just need to trust him, really trust him, as we were singing, trust and obey. And as we will sing at the end of this meeting, he will hold you fast. So those are three observations that we see from the report. They focus on the wrong presence, they fear the wrong power, and they foresaw the wrong possibilities. Now, the three big part here in this passage that we read is the rebellion. We see in verses 1 to 12, just one point I want to make clear, because it's big. It's really sad, actually. What is happening here from verses 1 to 12 of chapter 14 is that they forgot God's promises. They forgot God's promises. Why did God, and think about it, why did God say over and over to remember, like, remember this and remember this and set up an altar, remember this and set up a stone? And think about this morning, remember me. Why? Why is it all over the scripture for us to remember? Well, because you and I are prone to forget. We forget, I usually forget how I made it here to the States, like when it, during, you know, COVID shut down, U.S. Embassy shut down, not having enough resources to I could have focused on those things, and I remember how my faith was so little. I was like, oh, it's not going to happen. I mean, the U.S. Embassy is shut down. I'm not going to get my visa. What? I was fixing my eyes on those situations. All of a sudden, I got an email. You have an emergency interview, so you can come tomorrow. All of a sudden, it was like that, and I can tell you all the details, how I made it here. It's amazing. I didn't see that, but it was the Lord's power. He is the one that is sitting on the throne. He's the sovereign one that is in control of your life and mine. What should we just bring up excuses and forget how the Lord has been so faithful? Look at these people, man. They were so prone to forget all what God did with them. Like, think about it. God had struck Egypt, right? He parted the sea by this. He fed them with bread from heaven. He led them through the wilderness. And then they just doubted God's power and they just wanted to go back. Imagine going back the same way. Was God going to open up the ocean, the sea again? No. They doubted God's power and they didn't believe that he was able. That's what they said. Like, we're not able to go because we are just nothing compared to these people. Don't forget, Wauwatosa, 100 years of God's faithfulness. And I'm pretty sure if I ask you, each one of you in your life, in my life, how the Lord has been faithful over and over again, he will do it again. So don't forget, because that's what these people did. They just forgot after all what the Lord had done with them. Like, imagine you and I just crossing the Lake Michigan and seeing like all these wonders. It's like, what? God did really this? And then just, no, let's go back to Egypt. What? Actually, it's not too different. Like, we would say like, oh, that's awesome. That would be really cool. But guess what? You and I have trusted our faith in Jesus. And we are like, you know, it's not as attractive as what the world is offering. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back and be a slave to what the Lord is offering me. And I know I spend most of my time with the young people of our chapel. And I know what they struggle. And I know all the things that they're like just sending to them. And they're in a hard place. And we need to continue to pray for them to stand firm on Jesus, on the rock of our salvation, that they wouldn't go back to Egypt, that they would actually see the beauty of Christ, that all what he has done for them as he is faithful. So don't forget, that's what they did. If you're discouraged today, remember what the Lord said in John 14 in verses 1-4, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If we're not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. And later in verse 27 of the same passage, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And these verses are so famous, but I have to confess that I tend to forget when things around me is like, wow, the enemy is gaining territory. What's happening around us in this world? Christ is the head of the church, and we need to remember that. We need to, every day as we wake up and go to our schools and jobs, remember that he's on the throne. Remember the Lord's faithfulness. So at the end, brothers and sisters, I don't want us to think or see things maybe like positively and like, okay, yeah, let's be positive in the midst of, no, I want us to think properly, to see things properly in the right eyes, with the right lens. Because at the end, a low concept of God, as we can see here, this low concept of who God is can ruin a person or a nation, entire nation, as is here so painfully illustrated. So we need to grow, continue growing in our knowledge of who God is, to see his character, to spend time in this word. So now I just want to flip over to, because we see this passage here in Numbers 13, 14 with the Israelites. And so in the bigger picture of what God is, how God is treating humankind through our history, and now how does this apply to your life and our church in this day? Well, we have some applications, but I'm so thankful, like, this book is so unified, and we have commentaries on other passages, and I'm not making this up. This is awesome. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3, and this is going to be more like our time of conclusion here, just to close up our time. Hebrews chapter 3, we see the author of this book, which remains unknown, but he's bringing up all these situations that were happening in Numbers 13 and 14, which actually David also writes in Psalm 95. And we're going to go and see here what's happening. So there's just 19 verses that I want to see and see the relation that there is between Numbers and 13 and 14 and here in Hebrews 3. It says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, Sunday 16th of October, October 16th of 2022, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you hear this voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses, and with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. That's the application for us. If you were wondering, like, what numbers 13 and 14 is in your Bible, it's for us to remember how God is dealt with all these situations and unbelief of people, his own people, after he has been so faithful and so good to us. So I want to leave you here with the 6 points that we find here in this passage. I'm not making this up, and I think it's so clear, and I'm thankful, right? We have this beautiful commentary on numbers in the Old Testament. So the first thing that we see in verse 1 here is consider Jesus. And this is more like my application as we went over to Numbers 13 and 14. And then we're going to close up with this. Consider Jesus. There is a contrast between Jesus and Moses, right? Like, Moses was faithful in the house of God. And as we read in Numbers 13, 14, he was the one that sent them out. He fell his face before the congregation. And he was there, faithful guy. But Jesus is with much honor, much glory than Joshua or Caleb or all these guys, right? He's faithful over God's house as son. Consider Jesus, Wawatosa. Consider Jesus today again. Who he is, what he has done every day. Let's consider Jesus. Let's go, who is our Savior? Because we forget again. I'm so thankful we have our time of remembrance, but this is not only for every weekend, right? It's every single day of our lives. We need to remember who he is and what he has done. The head of the church, as we read this morning. Now, as when Moses is doing this contrast of Moses, right? Go and take a look to these things in the promised land. Jesus also actually very, very specifically told us to look at 3 things. And again, we find this in our Bibles in Matthew 6, 25, 31, 34. He said, look at the fall, or look at the birds. He said, look at the birds, right? Look at the birds. He doesn't give this directive to his followers as a just mere encouragement or as an inspiration, a way to view life. No, rather Jesus points to the big picture. He doesn't say that maybe their problems are illegitimate, but rather that he points to the ultimate reality that they have a Father in heaven, right, who cares for the birds of the sky. When have you heard about like a bird that has committed suicide? They don't work that, like, depressed, a bird that is depressed. Look at the birds. Look at the birds today in the midst of a hard world and broken world. And I'm pretty sure some of you and you guys in the school and stuff going on, people not knowing where they're going. Look at the birds. Remember that God is on the throne, that he's sitting there. The solution to an anxious heart at the end is more than just turning your eyes away of these realities. And that's not what I'm asking you to do this morning, but to focus your gaze on our heavenly Father's compassion. That's what Jesus said. That's consider Jesus. What did he say to look at? The birds. The second thing that he told us to look at, the fields. The enemy would love to keep believers in Christ Jesus consumed with the cares of this life, right? And thus to prevent them from looking at this second imperative. In John 4:35, what he says to these some distracted disciples is, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Our calling as Christ followers is not to maybe survive this journey of life and go and try to figure out it out, but rather our calling is to be the light of the world, as we know, to be that city that is set on a hill. For you guys that you are from this culture, you guys know the situations around us. I'm here to serve the chapel and serve you guys at an extent and try to go play basketball and go try to share the gospel. But I cannot go to the places where you go. I wish I could be at the Brewers just the stadium every day. They play like Marty does, right? He goes to places and has contact with people that I can reach. And each one of you have the privilege to go. So this is the task of being a light and share the gospel is not for our full-time worker or a full-time comment, right? It's for all of us, you and me, together, that we are the light of this world. So look at the fields, Wawatosa. The third thing that our Jesus said to look at was the fig tree. It's interesting because we have the privilege to know the end of the story, right? We know how the story ends. But Jesus reminded his disciples not to lose sight of the last chapter. In Luke 21, 29, he tells them, look at the fig tree and all the trees. And today, oh man, like you and I have been enjoying like the beautiful colors of fall, right? And we know, okay, winter is coming. We know the times that are coming, right? That's what Jesus told them. Look at the trees. Look at the trees when you leave this chapel and remember, like, you know what is coming, right? That's the purpose of what Jesus is asking them to do here. The very things in the world that might tempt to overwhelm us are to remind us that God is true and that though heaven and earth will pass, my words, what Jesus said, will by no means pass away. So this is not just a longing for Christ to, oh, Lord, I'm suffering so much. Please come back soon. But it's a call to be faithful until the end, knowing that we shall soon be forever with our Lord. So consider Jesus, dear family, rather than grow weary. And let us choose to look where Christ instructed, the birds, the fields, the tree himself, right? May we not be filled with our minds with the nonsensical arguments that of this world, right? When many people live enshrouded in darkness, we have the answer for their soul. So let's speak this truth. So that's what Hebrews 3 is saying. Consider Jesus. Like, let's think of who he is constantly. We are his house at the end. God's dwelling place now. So don't forget who you are in God's kingdom, in God's purpose, that we are his house. That's what he says in verse 6. Look, but Christ is faithful over God's house as the Son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So the second application, hold fast to our confidence. That's what it says right there. And he says it twice. If you check right there in verse 6 and 14, how to grow in confidence though? How to grow? Well, remembering his promises, remember what happened and go the next day and trust him once again. The third application that we see here, hear his voice. It's a psalm taken here. The author takes from Psalm 95 and he repeats it twice as well, verse 7 and 15. And actually the next chapter in verse 7, he says it, Hear his voice. Is the Lord speaking to you today through his word? Hear his voice. Whatever you need to do, go back home and hear his voice. Do it. How to hear though? How am I supposed to? Oh Lord, I want you to speak to me if we're not opening up the scripture, right? Reading his word daily and putting it into practice. We hear so much out there. Let's hear what we need to hear. The third application that we can see here is don't harden your heart. And this one is actually, we find three times. do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. Verse 8, 13, and 15. How? Well, whatever the Lord is convicting you of, you know what to do. Repent and come back to him. But don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. And the fifth application we see here in this passage is take care in verse 11. Take care, brothers, of what? Of what? Of what and how? Well, it says of your heart. Heart is a word that is repeated in this passage. Your heart, unbelief. Is there any unbelief in you? Is there any sinful desires that you have? Are you trying to go astray and like giving up on God just as they did with him? Going your own way? No. Take care, brothers. Take care, brothers, of your heart. Confess, humble yourself if it's needed today and bring them to the cross. But take care. Watch out with our hearts because they are deceitful. But now we have a new heart in that with the Spirit. We are God's house. So we need to remember this. And the last thing I want to encourage you in this morning is to exhort one another. That's what it says right here in verse at the end it says exhort one another 13, but exhort one another every day. That's interesting, guys. I see you guys every Sunday, but what he's saying here, encouraging us, exhort one another. Try to meet up with a different person. Maybe call them, shoot them a text. I had a brother texting me this morning. I'm praying for your message. You know, that's exhorting one another to exhort daily to what? Well, to what we saw there in Numbers 13, to not forget God's promises, but to remember them continually. Exhort one another to not focus on the wrong presence, but on our Savior. Exhort one another to not fear the wrong presence, but to fear the Lord and obey him. And exhort one another not to foresee the wrong possibilities, but to trust his power. May we be a church that don't follow Israel's examples. May we be known by our life of really endurance and trusting in the Lord. May we be a church that sees the world and these hard situations as Jesus does. And may we be a church that fixes its eyes on Jesus and trusts that he will hold us fast till the end. So let's pray. And I want to ask you to, we're going to close up with a song that we have prepared. It's number 404 in the, I don't have to specify anymore in the book. So let's pray and commend this time to the Lord. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word that is living and challenging. And Lord, thank you that we can know you by your grace and mercy, Lord. As we were singing earlier, there is nothing better in this world than to know you. There is nothing we can boast on, our riches, our wisdom, where we're from, nothing but on understanding and knowing that you are God. Lord, I pray that all of us here in this place would know you more, that we would see the beauty of Christ, that we would consider Jesus. Lord, the enemy doesn't want that to happen. And so I pray that if anyone here is trying to go astray, is trying to go their own way, Lord, that they would come back to you, Lord. If there is something in our lives where we are hardening our hearts, Lord, please break our hearts. Check our hearts, Lord. If there is, I know we need to check our lives and what we're doing, Lord. And I just pray and lift up your church. Thank you that you are the head of the church and that we have a great leader, the best one ever. Greater than Moses, greater than Joshua. And I just pray, Lord, that we would be the people of God that fixes its eyes on you, that we actually trust you and know you. Not just about you, because we all have grown in this place, maybe knowing lessons from Sunday school, but Lord, that we would know you personally. I pray this in your name. Amen. So I encourage you to open in 404, and then we're going to close up with this song. Mm-hmm.